Welcome home. That's what we say. No children's church today because it's Family Sunday, first Sunday of the month. And that gives everyone a chance in children's ministry to be in a worship service. But welcome home to Voice of Praise. I hope that you find this to be your home and you make this your home. And if this is the first time you're here, welcome home. Because this can be your home if you choose for it to be. I hope everybody's had a good 4th of July. It's now the 6th of July, and summer will wind down quickly. So we got to get a move on. Let's go to the book of Luke. I've got quite a bit of scripture to read for you today. Luke chapter 5, and then after we get complete in Luke, or done reading in Luke, I'm going to go to John chapter 21. But there's a direct connection between these two verses of scripture. I hope to impart that to you as we go through the next 30 to 40 minutes. Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowded around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats and the one belonging to Simon. Simon, by the way, will later become Peter. He gets into the boat belonging to Simon Peter, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch," meaning go on out a little bit further with your boat and then drop your nets. Simon said, "Master, we have worked all night long and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the net." And when they had done so, they caught a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And isn't that just like us when we go to Walmart and find something on sale? We're on our phone texting everybody. "Hey, Tractor Supply's got this. Walmart's got this." They signaled their boat. They came, got in the boat and to help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that the boats began to sink. Then Simon Peter saw this. He fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." I put that in the italics, if you would, not really italics, but whatever you call that. You know, I highlighted the lettering. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." I want you to see how Jesus stated that. He said there's a good chance. He didn't say there's a good chance that you may go out and catch some people. No, it was a precise statement. It could be considered that this was a declaration made by Jesus. It's a declaration. Don't be afraid. And in that, he was establishing there are going to be things that you're going to be fearful of. But don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and they followed him, him being Jesus. Go to John chapter 21. I would apologize for reading, but you can't get any better than reading the Word of God. John 21, I'm going to read 14 verses there, 1 through 14. Afterwards, okay, let me put you in a time frame. This is 3 years later than the scripture we just completed. This is 3 years later. Afterward, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, notice his name has already been changed. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. The same group of people plus two. 3 years later. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We will go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. 3 years later. They go out in the boat in the nighttime. Same guys, plus two, and catch nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus, and he called out to them, "Friends, friends, haven't you caught any fish?" "No," they answered. And he said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. See any similarities? Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water, and the other disciples followed him in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far off. What that is saying is Peter put on his outer garment, and he began to swim to shore. They followed him in the boat for about 100 yards, and when they had landed, they saw a fire of coals, of burning coals there, with fish already on it. And bread. Jesus loved to eat. Let me tell you. He did. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish. 153 of them. But even with so many that the net was not torn. The net didn't tear this time. Things were a little bit different. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, he took the bread and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he had been raised from the dead. I want to preach to you this morning with the thought in mind, the path of least resistance. The path of least resistance. The two counts that we read about occurred 3 years apart, as I've already said. The Luke account was the initial call of Peter, James, and John into discipleship. Y'all remember that little song we used to do in Sunday school? Peter, James, and John in the sailboat out on the deep blue sea. Fished all night and caught no fishes. Fished all night and caught no fishes. Then came Jesus walking on the water. Y'all don't remember that? Some of y'all do. Some of y'all do. I think it might have been a Baptist song. That's why none of y'all Pentecostals remember it. Okay. No, it was a Pentecostal song too. But the three of them had literally, Peter, James, and John, had literally walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, and shared nearly every aspect of life with Jesus. When we think on the modern day terminology that we hear so much today, a personal relationship with Jesus, let me tell you what, these three guys had the personal relationship thing down pat. They did everything with Jesus. They understood, even though it hadn't been written yet, he walks with me, he talks with me, and he guides me along the way. These guys were up close with Jesus. But then things changed. Jesus, their teacher, their mentor, their inspiration, he had been crucified. He had been nailed to a cross. And suddenly, the lifestyle that they had forsaken, their fishing boats, their fishing nets, and all of the other outlying aspects of being fishermen, all of those things that they had forsaken, and none of them were sinful. Fishing isn't a sin. Now, I was told that, you know, I was taught when I was young, it was a sin to fish on Sunday. You know, no, you're going fishing, you're not going to catch nothing. It's a sin to fish on Sunday. That's because God knows if you love fishing that much, you'd lay out of church to go fishing. You know, that's why people would tell you that anyway. Fishing wasn't sinful. Being fishermen wasn't sinful. But even though they had forsaken that lifestyle, they had left it, it once again become attractive to them. Once again, it had became their go-to. Once again, the boats, the nets, and the smell of fish all over their hands had become attractive once again after 3 years. Wow. How or why could that be? I want you to consider some things. First, they had been taught to fish, no doubt, since they were young, very young boys. More than likely, their dads were fishermen. Perhaps their grandpas were fishermen. I was down at Tudor's eating the other day. Ballard Morris came in, and I thought I was seeing some. I thought, that guy looks just like Ballard Morris. I told him Wednesday night, I said, Ballard, I ate breakfast the other day with a guy at Tudor's, looked just like you. He said, you did. And I was talking to Brother Ballard about his sons, or some of them here in the church this morning, and he was talking about he was a railroad man, and some of his sons were a railroad man, and it's been a generational occupation for them. Well, these fishermen, no doubt, they more than likely, they were generational fishermen. They'd been taught to fish every day. They were no strangers to the water. They probably would just as soon stay on the water as they would have walked on land. They did it every single day of their life except the Sabbath. They had endured storms while out on the sea. They knew how to cope with winds and rain and whatever else came along with those storms that happened on the sea. They probably had acquired a knack of reading the clouds and knowing the skies and even knowing when the storms were coming and when the weather was going to change. You know, we do that here. We can feel the air change and we'll say, man, you can feel that air change. You know, there's a storm coming. These guys, man, it was what they were used to. They were used to mending nets and fixing them up. That came natural to them. While they knew all too well that there would be days that they would catch no fish, they also knew if they were persistent and keep fishing, that some days they would. They knew that someday, we might not caught anything tonight, but we may catch some tomorrow night. Those are the things that, even though the fishing wasn't sinful in itself, those are the things that called them back after the crucifixion of Jesus. Those are the things that allured them back to where Jesus had took them from. The long and the short of all of that is, it provided for them a lifestyle that they were comfortable with. I want to tell you something. Serving Jesus, following Jesus, is not always going to be comfortable. Serving Jesus, following Jesus, is not always going to be easy. I'm not going to tell you that. He says he has a burden and he has a yoke. They're easy and they're light, but nonetheless, he has them. Following Jesus is not for sissies. Okay? That'd be a good shirt, wouldn't it? Following Jesus is not for sissies. The reality of it is, if you go back to John chapter 13, there you will read the account of where Jesus is talking to his disciples about the forthcoming crucifixion. In John chapter 13, Peter insists that I will never deny you, Lord. I will never, no, they can do whatever they want. I will never deny you. But the Lord told him he would. To Peter's surprise, he would in fact, that very night, he would deny his Lord, his Jesus, his mentor, three times on that very night. I have no doubt that when Peter heard the rooster crow on that morning, I have no doubt that he had feelings of failure. Now, I don't know about you, but there's mornings I wake up and I have feelings of failure. There's mornings that I wake up and I feel like I dropped the ball. I dropped the torch. Whatever you carry, you dropped it, okay? You burnt the bread. You scorched the beans. Whatever you want to say. There's days in our life that we find ourselves, that we wake up and we feel failed. We feel like we have failure. There is a realization, I'm sure, of Peter of his insufficiency. Because Peter thought he had everything in control. Peter thought he had everything by the handle. Isn't it amazing how we think about that? And you know, we'll go zooming down the road 80 miles an hour. We even will go through the tunnel at 72 and a half mile an hour. And we think we got it all in control, but all it takes is a little part to break. We can't even hold an ink pen or a pencil without dropping it, but yet we're in control of 3,000 or 4,000 pounds of rolling steel unless you drive a big truck, and then you're talking about 40,000 or 50,000 pounds, but we're in control. We often think that we're in control of our life, but when it comes down to it, the reality of it is we are not in control, only in part. So Peter probably felt failed. He probably felt the realization of insufficiency. But I want you to understand this. No one ever travels alone. Because it was in all of that that Peter, somewhere in the course of this, Peter decides, well, Jesus has been crucified. I have failed. I am going back over there. My old boat's still tied off over there at the seashore. My net's been laying out 3 years, but I'm sure they're repairable, and I still remember how to fish. I'm going to make my way over there and go back and take up fishing once again, because that is the place that I felt comfortable in, and that is the place that I felt in control. You see, Jesus, from time to time, He wants us to take us to places where we're out of control. Let me tell you a statement that I totally disagree with, and I could even go as far as say I disagree with it from the foundation of Scripture. But when people say, "Well, the Lord's not going to put more on you than you can stand," in the words of my loving little wife, hogwash, whatever hogwash means, hogwash, because it's when the moments when we have more on us than we can stand. It's in the moments that we have more on us than we can bear that God can show up and show off in our lives and minister to our needs. You see, as long as it's something that I can stand, as long as it's something I can handle, in a manner of saying, then I don't really need Jesus to intercede or intervene for me, okay? But it's when it comes to that place that things are totally out of control, it's totally out of my power, it's totally out of my hands, then I have a choice to make. I can choose that path of least resistance. I can choose to go back to where I once was, or I can choose to pursue Jesus further than I already have. But here's the sad part. No one travels alone. You see, while it seems Peter was a walking disaster area, Peter probably, he didn't have a sign up that said under construction. He had a sign up that said danger, condemned, keep out. Okay? But we know, and it's biblically apparent, that Peter was a leader. And you don't have to follow Jesus necessarily to be a leader. Because even in his fallacies, even in his shortcomings, even in this failure, Peter's still a leader, because Peter took more than himself back to the fishing boat. He didn't go alone. You know, we tend as humans to be clannish. Especially if you're from West Virginia, right? No, I'm just picking at you. But we tend to be clannish. We tend, have you ever noticed in kids' church, all the little boys want to go to the bathroom at one time and there's not but one urinal in there. But wait a minute. Then the little girls, they all want to go, five of them all want to go at one time and there's only one potty in their bathroom. And then they grow up to be young men and young women and even old men and old women, and they still do, "Hey, you gotta go to the bathroom? Yeah, let's go over there. Let's go over there." You know, and the girls say, "You wanna go to the powder room? Yeah, let's go to the powder." And they all go at one time. We like going together, okay? Community. And there's nothing wrong with that. It can be a positive, but it also can be a negative in the sense that Peter did not make a decision to go back by himself. Peter takes those that were with him in the original call plus two more back with him to the fishing boat. You see, if we're not careful, we can use as much discouraged negative influence as we can our faith influence and our positive influence leading people to Jesus. When we begin to turn away from Jesus, when we begin to return to the fishing boat, when we take that path of least resistance, I can promise you we're not going alone. We're taking somebody else with us. Even sometimes, perhaps, against their will. That was not the case of Peter. At least we don't know that. We don't see that. But we are taking people with us. So here's what happens. 50 days have elapsed from the time that Peter denied Christ. 50 days have passed. For those of you who don't know how many days 50 days is, 50 days is one more than 49. Okay? 50 days have elapsed since Peter's denial. And now we see in the scriptures that we read from in the first part, we see Peter's restoration. We don't find any record of Peter per se doing anything else in those 50 days. We don't know where did he go after the denial? What did Peter engage himself in? We don't really know that. We could speculate on a lot of things, and you might be right and I might be wrong, and we all could be right and we all could be wrong. And so we could speculate what Peter did. But the one thing he didn't do, apparently to me, is he did not pursue restoration in Christ. He pursued restoration in Peter back to Simon, the fisherman with the worn out boat and the broken nets, and fished all night and caught no fishes. So during those couple of almost 2 months, during that 50 days, we can easily assume that Peter was probably overwhelmed with shame and guilt. You know, that's what the enemy wants us to do. Yeah, it's not necessarily about when we fail. It's not necessarily about when we stumble and we've fallen. But if he can laden us down with guilt and shame and cause us to carry that guilt and shame. Let me testify to you right now. I grew up, what little bit I had of church I had when I was a kid was Episcopalian, okay? First cousin to the Catholic. Man, I was in that Episcopal junior choir. I had a little black and white choir robe. On Palm Sunday, I had the little palm, and I would come out and all of us wave. And I still have my little Episcopal prayer book somewhere. I got all that stuff, and all that stuff is this ritual. I remember certain things. I don't remember this, but they said, when I was a little baby, and I still got my little suit, little hand-knitted white little cap and little white gown, and they said that they held me over that marble basin, and the rector, the priest, sprinkled water over me. And in that moment, I became a wet baby. I remember my choir director, junior choir director, Miss Sadie. Won't call her last name. But Miss Sadie, our junior choir director. Any of y'all ever saw Aunt B on TV, Andy Griffith? You ever seen Aunt B when the medicine man came to town and he gave her some elixir and she was sitting on that piano and spun around? My choir director, I think, inspired that episode. I had no understanding of entering into a relationship with the Lord in that background. It was nothing but rituals and routines, and then I started going to an Assemblies of God church when I was a teenager, and I got saved, And I didn't know, I didn't understand salvation. I didn't even know what it was about. I just know my heart was broken. I was crying profusely. I couldn't help it. I went in and somebody was slapping me on one shoulder and saying, hold on. Another one was slapping me on the other side and they were saying, turn loose. And I just know I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to get saved. And then my mom comes and bless her heart. She meant no harm. And she says, son, I heard you went to the altar at church tonight. I said, yes, I did, mama. She said, I want to give you my Bible. She had a little white zipper Bible, which I still have. And she gave me that Bible. And she says, now, you know, you can't get mad anymore. Because I had a temper. I still have one. It's just under better control. And I got mad just in a day or two. Real mad. And I said things I shouldn't have said. And you know, I thought it was over with. I thought, well, I failed. I'm done. And I walked away from what the Lord had given me because I had not been discipled. And I did not have anybody really to disciple. Loving a bunch of people, but they really didn't disciple me. But you know, I want to tell you this. I told you my story to tell you this story. Because in your story, just like my story, I failed miserably. And I let guilt and shame laden me down and keep me away from everything that God had for me for a number of years. Don't you do that. Don't you do that. You realize amidst our failures, against our shortcomings, against our mistakes, and I'm not saying we should live recklessly. I'm not saying we should just live haphazardly, but I want you to understand that the enemy wants to put shame and he wants to put, he wants to disgrace you if he possibly can. I think that's what happened to Peter. And the natural course for Peter to follow is to get on that path of least resistance. It's easier for him and it's more consoling to him, and that's how he ended up back at the fishing boat. And our temptation is to follow the path of least resistance when things get tough. And perhaps we've even failed like Peter did. But here's the problem. Here's Peter's real difficulty. Peter forgot the words. Remember those words that were in italics? Remember those words that Jesus spoke to Peter in the first portion of scripture that we read from? Remember Jesus when he said that, let me go back and read it. He said, you don't be fishers of men. But what he said in particular is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for men. If you're reading the King James Version, it says, I will make you fishers of men. You see, the problem is the curse of forgotten words. Peter, James, and John, but especially Peter, had forgotten the declaration that Jesus had made over them. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. The Lord spoke a prophecy through the prophet Jeremiah. Thousands of years before Peter. And in that prophecy, the Lord said, I have plans for you. I have plans for you to prosper. I have plans to bless you. I have plans to keep you. I have plans for you. I mentioned as I was praying this morning in our before we went into the Word, it's Jesus' will that all men be saved. It's not Jesus' will that anybody goes to hell. And you say, so who goes to hell? People that don't follow the will of God. Okay? That's who goes to hell. He has a plan for our lives. And each of us have a mission. And that plan and that mission is to follow Jesus. In Matthew 22 and verse 14, Jesus taught this simple principle. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. So no matter if you are called or if you are one of the chosen, I want you to be mindful that God has a plan for you. Peter forgot about those words. He forgot about what Jesus had said. It wasn't maybe, perhaps, it's possible. No. You will fish for men. Maybe you've forgotten the word that Jesus had for you. Maybe you've forgotten about what Jesus spoke over your life. Maybe I'm helping to recollect and cause your memory to be stirred up today. I hope so. And then we see that renewed encounter. Jesus, 50 days later, 3 years and 50 days later, he goes back over to the same place, to the same guys, doing the same thing, because it was the path of least resistance. This time he didn't use the boat to preach from. He's just standing on the seashore saying, "Hey, y'all done any good tonight?" They don't even know who he is at that moment. But Jesus revisited them in the place of least resistance. He met them at that place from 3 years earlier. And I want you to notice in verse 5 of the second portion of Scripture, Jesus addressed them by calling them his friends. "Hey, friends! How's the fishing?" You know, there's an old song, it's a worship song, we don't sing it too much anymore, but it's still one of my favorite worship songs of all time. It's called, "I Am a Friend of God." It's just not enough that he's my Lord, but he is my friend. And he is your friend too. He desires to be your friend. So once again, he gives the fishermen instruction, and they turn and begin following him once again. I don't want to get the praise team, if you all want to come on up. So obedience is evidenced. The wayward disciples recognized Jesus once again. Obedience is evidenced. The harvest was great, but I want you to know this. Unlike the first time, the nets broke. But in the second encounter with Jesus, the nets did not break. You see, we see in the act of obedience, we see the Lord blessing and ministering, and we see the Lord keeping the provision. Fellowship is restored. Fellowship is restored as Jesus fixes a seafood breakfast and all seven of them ate. Now, I was encouraged when I read that Jesus was cooking the fish, because when we were in Israel, they had a lot of raw fish for breakfast. I ate boiled eggs, and I don't care too much for boiled eggs, I'll just tell you. But isn't it encouraging to see that Jesus, because this is the establishment of fellowship, fellowship restored. One had been called 3 years earlier, and his friends. 3 years later, he fails. 50 days later, he decides, "I'm going to take that path of least resistance. It's not worth to keep, this is really not worth it. I'm just go back to what I was doing. I'm comfortable with that." Don't forget the promise. Don't forget what Jesus has said. Don't forget what he told you. It may have been more than 3 years ago. It may have been 30 years ago. It may have been 3 days ago. It could have been 3 weeks ago. But I want you to know, we can't afford to forget what the Lord has told us. Last week I preached on the importance of obedience. That is what the Lord desires. Remember, he said he desired obedience more than sacrifice. And as we examine these scriptures, we find that some of the greatest servants of all, Peter was his name, Simon Peter, miserably failed God. And his temptation was to go back to that path of least resistance. But following his failure on the path of least resistance, Jesus still had a greater plan for Peter. For Peter was destined to be a fisher of men. By the way, I want to just remind you of something. Do y'all recall who it was that stood up on the hillside of Jerusalem right outside that upper chamber, that upper room, and begin to preach a message of just a few hundred words on the first day of Pentecost, and thousands of souls were saved on the birthing of the New Testament church. Who was that guy? Anybody remember? It was Peter. And that wasn't too many days after his restoration. Who was that guy that was walking up to that, to the temple, to the place of worship? Been by there lots of times, no doubt. Even Jesus had been there. And there's this poor little old guy. He's sitting there begging for help, begging for alms. Who was it that said, I don't have any silver and I don't have any gold, but I tell you what I do have, and I'll release it on you. Understand this. Realize this with me. Jesus will come into the path of least resistance and pull us back out because His promises are true. In the letter that Paul wrote to the Roman church, which is a synopsis of the entire New Testament in the sense of things, Paul wrote this, Romans 11:29. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He does not release us. He does not let them go. He does not retrieve them. He does not call them back. He had called Peter. He had ordained Peter for such a time as this. And He even went and searched Peter out, even though he had taken a path of least resistance. And I want you to know this. No more than God gave up on Peter, God doesn't give up on you, and He doesn't give up on me. You may be back over at the seashore, and you may be patching the old boat up and tying the nets together and getting ready to sail out and try to catch some fish the way you used to. Let me tell you something. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Believe me, don't waste your time and do that. Just go on and get back to Jesus. But if you're already out on the lake, and you done fished all night and you caught no fishing, get ready, because you're going to have a seafood breakfast when you get to shore, because Jesus is there to call you back home. I want you to bow your heads in this place. Father, there's probably not a single one of us in this room that have been exempt from taking the path of least resistance. Lord, that's our nature. We're guilty of it. So Lord, today, God, I ask You to forgive us. Forgive us for the tendency that we have to do so. But Lord, let us put on the whole armor of God and follow You and follow You faithfully. But Lord, I realize there's some in this room, Lord, that maybe have taken that path. There's some that are by the seashore. There's some that are already out in the boat. They followed that path of least resistance. It was easier for them to do what they were doing before. But God, we know that You've called and You've appointed and You've ordained men and women into ministry. Not only ministry, but just in Christian living and Christian witnessing. So God, today I ask that, Lord, that You let Your Holy Spirit be at work right now. And as He's speaking to hearts and lives in this very room, I pray that not one deaf ear will be turned to Your Spirit, Lord. But I pray that ears will be opened unto what You are saying. Lord, Your word has come forth. I have done, Lord, within my means, Lord, to bring Your word and to bring it in context, to bring it in content. But Lord, now, Lord, I'm just asking that Your Spirit will be at work in the hearts and lives of men and women in this room today. Lord, that we may see, Lord, Your will fulfilled in every single life in this room. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this room, number one thing, if you've never been saved, you need to get saved. You need to get saved. Saved means I've been forgiven of my sins. I've asked Jesus to come into my heart. It means that you've been born again, regenerated, renewed, refreshed. Doesn't mean you suddenly zapped into perfection, because There is no magic wand or anything like that. It's just committing your life to a lifetime of Christ. If you're in this room, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and you've never been saved, or if you've been saved and you have turned your back on God, I want you to ask, I want you just to raise your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor. I won't embarrass you. Thank you. Is there anybody else in this room? Somebody, thank you for those hands that have gone up. You can take them down now. Thank you so much. If you're in this room and you know you're a Christian, you know you're saved, but it's been tough. You've already denied Jesus 3 times and the rooster has already crowed. You've been wandering around for 50 or so days and you've just decided, well, it's probably just going to be easier for me to go back to what I was doing before. You've been discouraged. You've been down and out. I'll help you excuse yourself. You've been discouraged. You've been down and out. Nobody's been through what you've been through. It's awful. It's horrible. But you know that the path of least resistance is not the path that God would have you to take. You know you need to follow Jesus. You know you need to get right back on the right path. And forget about the fishing boat. Forget about the nets. Forget about the fish. If that's you this morning and you've been struggling and you know you've been taking the path of least resistance, with no embarrassment whatsoever, just raise your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor. I have found, thank you. Thank you, others in the room. Thank you, number of hands coming up in this room. Let me tell you something. That path of least resistance, it is easy. I've been on it. I have to guard myself to not take that path of least resistance. There's been many times that I have, look at me a minute. I want to tell you something. There's been many times doing 33 years of pastoral ministry. There's been times that I have looked at my wife and I said, I think I'm just going to look for another job doing what I was doing before I ever went into full-time pastor because it was easier. I worked 40 hours. I come home and I made more money and everything was good. I think I'm just going to hunt me another job and they can find somebody else. Not this church, but find somebody else to pastor the church. Not this one. And she would look at me being the godly woman that she is. And she might be short, but she's sassy. And she would look at me and she said, okay. And she does this. She said, okay. Did God call you to pastor? Or did He call you to do the other? Thank God for a good wife. Sometimes I've been tempted to take that path. But you know what? I wouldn't trade what God has done in my life. It's not always been easy. It's still not always been easy. It's not perfect. It never will be perfect until He comes and He takes me home, whether by the grave or whether by a rapture. But let me tell you something about that. I will never find that on the path of least resistance. So those of you that raised your hand, you need to be saved. Those of you that raised your hand, you need to adjust your means of travel. You need to change up. You need to recalculate your Google map, okay? I want you to do this with me. As everybody else comes, and I want to ask the church to come, I want you to come along with them. And we're going to pray together because the Bible tells us to pray one for another and to pray without ceasing. So church family, I want you to come on down here and meet me at the front. Those of you, and there was several, there was at least 8 people in this room that raised their hand needing salvation or needing to change the path of travel. I want you to come and I want us to pray and I want us to seek the Lord. If you would like me to pray specifically with you, I want you to just look at me and do one of these and get my attention and I'll be more than happy to come and pray with you and pray for you. And we just believe that God is just going to do some tremendous things in your life today. We're doing life together right now. That's what Voice of Praise is about. Fathers, we come to you today. Lord, I worship you and I bless you and I praise you. And I pray for every single one of my church family.